The scripture reading this morning, you heard about Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was struck down on the road to Damascus by the Lord. Paul was persecuting the church. He was a zealous Jew who hated the Christian church, and the Lord intervened in his life. And we read the story about him after that road to Damascus experience. He was blind, but then he saw. The scales fell from his eyes, and that's what happens with us. We don't see the truth, and then all of a sudden there's a moment we understand the truth of the gospel and why God sent his only begotten son to the earth. So Paul is going to be the focus of this morning's sermon. It's going to be on his first missionary journey. So take a look at Acts 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3 to start. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, that we are able to gather together in peace and in safety to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that this is a blessing that not everyone is able to experience. There are places in this world where a church cannot be found. There are places in this nation where a church that believes and teaches the Bible cannot be found. And as we will see this morning, there have been many Christians who have sacrificed all so that churches would be established. Not least among them was thy servant Paul, who said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So be with us this morning as we search the scriptures. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title of this morning's message is Paul's First Missionary Journey. We will be looking at several different things this morning, but let's begin by defining the term missionary, as well as looking at what the Bible says about these two men, Barnabas and Saul, or better known as Paul in Acts 13. So the dictionary defines the term missionary this way: a person sent on a religious mission, especially one to promote Christianity in a foreign nation. That's the dictionary definition. I think that's a good definition. Of course, you've heard of short-term missions. There's long-term missions. And a Christian will do what? Oftentimes, they will go to a foreign nation. They will build a school, dig a well. They will clothe and feed the poor. And all of those things are wonderful things to do. We praise God that people are willing to go to foreign lands to accomplish such good works. But this morning, I want to focus on what I'm going to call biblical missions. And what are these men in the Bible doing? Well, they're preaching the gospel and establishing churches. So when a person was saved and then baptized, then a church was planted. This is what Paul did on his first missionary journey: preach, baptize, and establish churches. Also, there's the role of discipleship that would come later on. You remember, Paul would write letters to these churches to strengthen them in their faith, and also to warn against the false prophets and the false teachers, because as soon as a church was established, people would creep in and try to corrupt the Christian gospel. So Paul's first missionary journey spans two chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapters 13 and 14. So let's go back where we started. Take a look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So sometimes he's called Saul, sometimes he's called Paul. A lot of people think that God changed his name. That's not the case. Saul was his name to the Hebrews. Paul was his name to the Gentiles. And since he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he mainly is known as Paul. But what do we see here in these few verses? These men were what? Basically preachers and teachers in the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch was unique. It was the first Gentile church. The first church was in Jerusalem, and it was made up of mainly Jews, as you would expect. So Antioch was the first Gentile church, and that was the place where they were first called Christians. And it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So these men were serving God, seeking his will, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't know how that happened, but the Holy Spirit showed the church the Lord's plan for these two men, Barnabas and Paul, that they would be what? Sent out. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, the book of Romans chapter 10, the next book in the Bible, one book forward. So Paul and Barnabas, what do? They receive the laying on of hands, showing that they were approved of by the Lord and the church. When the church lays hands on someone, that's an identification. We approve and we are commissioning you to go out and do this work. So this is point number one of the sermon, okay? We're going to have 10 points in the message. Point number one, missionaries are sent out by the local church. Romans 10, starting in verse 14, speaks to this. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the reason why missionaries are sent out to foreign lands is because there's no Christian witness there. There is no Bible-believing church there. So this is point number two. Missionaries ideally should travel to a place where there is no Christian witness. Paul said in the book of Romans that he did not want to build on another man's foundation. He wanted to travel to places that the gospel had never been. So Paul, what did he do? He traveled throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, a place where there was no gospel presence. So how shall people hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Verses 16 and 17, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does a person receive everlasting life? These words are spirit, these words are truth, these words are everlasting life. Go back to Acts chapter 13. So not everyone will believe, but some will. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he had become all things to all men, so that by all means, he said, I might save some. He knew that not everyone would believe, but those who believed would inherit everlasting life. Paul and Barnabas began their journey by going down to Seleucia, which was a port city of Antioch. And from there, they got on a boat and sailed to Cyprus, which was an island in the Mediterranean. Acts 13, verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. So they began by preaching to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were anticipating the coming of their Messiah. So they went to them first. They had a foundation and an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. The Gentiles didn't have that. Paul wrote in Romans 1 that the gospel is to what? The Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And of course, Jesus came unto the Jewish people in Israel. Now, I think it is important to recognize that is a first century principle, not a 21st century principle. That is, you don't have to go to all the Jews that you know first and preach to them before you're allowed to go to the Gentiles. Okay, that's not the point. So it's a first century principle. We know what the scripture says in John chapter 1, that Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So Jesus came to the Jewish people. By and large, they rejected him. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he sent the disciples out to the whole world, right? Make disciples of all the nations. We also see here in verse 5 that Paul and Barnabas had an assistant. Who is that? John. He's also called John Mark. So he is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll talk a little bit more about him later on. But this is point number 3. Paul did not travel alone. And that's significant. When Jesus sent out the 70, he sent them out 2 by 2. Paul traveled with Barnabas and John Mark. Later on, he traveled with Silas and Luke. So Paul didn't go it alone. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be alone. We need each other. We need companionship. We need some help in the ministry. We're in this thing together. So he didn't travel alone. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 says, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So on this journey, it was Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. You know, even Paul needed some help. Even Paul needed some encouragement. And the name Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. Look at verses 6 through 12. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." That's just sort of a strange name to have, isn't it? Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus. And don't assume that has anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. It might. I doubt it, though, because Jesus was somewhat of a common name. So this false prophet was named essentially the son of Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, who was basically like the governor, a man named Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, the governor, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's same man, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, and so his name is translated, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, what does Paul do? He looks at the false prophet and he says, "God loves you, brother. I'll pray for you. God just loves you." That's not what he said. What did he say? Remember, this man is not some average sinner out there. This man isn't just some lost guy doing his own thing. This is a man who is actively opposing the gospel ministry. And look at what Paul said. "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Those are some pretty harsh words from the apostle. "And now indeed," he says, "the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. You better bet he believed after he saw that. He believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, one of the themes you find throughout the Bible is that God's servants always face opposition, always. Cain opposed Abel. Korah opposed Moses. Jezebel and the prophets of Baal opposed Elijah. The scribes and Pharisees opposed Jesus. And now you have Bar Jesus, and then the Judaizers and the false teachers, they opposed the apostle Paul. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet." If you are a Christian minister and everybody loves you, the town loves you, everybody in the world loves you, guess what? According to Jesus, you're probably a false prophet. Why? Because people are not receiving the truth. The world is under the deception of Satan. What is the devil called? He is called the God of this world. So when somebody comes and boldly proclaims the word of God, people get angry. So if Paul had gone into the city, just think about this, if Paul had gone into the city, and I'm sure Paul did some humanitarian work, I'm sure he helped people out, and that is the right thing for all missionaries to do, absolutely. But if Paul just went in and helped people out and didn't say anything controversial, would the people have rejected him? They would have thought Paul was a great guy. He's here to give us things and help us out. Well, people might have loved him, but would the proconsul have been saved? I don't think so. So this is another point. When a door is opened in the ministry, there will be many adversaries. When there's nothing really going on, then everything's smooth sailing. There's not really any trouble. But when a door is opened, then the adversaries come out of the woodwork. Verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now this is a significant part of the story. John Mark, what does he do? He bails out on the mission. He goes home. He's done. He's had enough. Later on in the book, when Paul and Barnabas discuss going on their second missionary journey, they have a major falling out over this issue of John Mark. Whatever the reason was why he went home, whatever the excuse was, Paul did not accept it. That's pretty safe to say. So next time around, when they discuss going on their second journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. "Hey, let's give the guy a second chance." Paul says, "No way." And they had a falling out. And that leads to, you know, this argument leads to them parting ways. But you know what? That's a negative situation, but God used it for good. Why? Because now you had Barnabas and John Mark going in one direction, and now you had Paul and Silas going in another direction. Now you have twice as many people on the mission field. That's the way God works. When something bad happens, he just takes that bad situation and turns it around to his glory and for the good of his people. So missions work is difficult. There will always be people who bail out and decide it's not for them. And this leads to point number 5. Missionaries should prepare for the worst and pray for the best. That's sort of the way life is, right? You need to prepare for the worst, pray and hope for the best. Next, we see Paul once again preaching to the Jews. And this is common. Even though Jesus in the Great Commission told all of the disciples to go out and make disciples of all the nations, you know, the 12, they hung around in Jerusalem for year after year after year after year. It was only after persecution that people started to spread out. And even Paul here, even though he was commissioned and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he still was committed to reaching the Jewish people. Now listen, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But on the other hand, it's helpful to go to people who are receptive. Verses 42 through 44. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So you have the Gentiles begging to hear another sermon. I wish that happened, when people would beg for another sermon. "Now, when the congregation had broken up, Many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This is one of my exhortations for you this morning. Continue in the grace of God. One of the things that breaks a pastor's heart, and it breaks all of our hearts, to see people falling away from the faith. We need to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So the Gentiles appear to be very interested. Some of the Jews were interested and believed, but look at verses 45 through 48. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us." And then he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, these statements were controversial, to say the least. Why? And this is point number six. Preachers and missionaries must be prepared to speak with boldness. Why is it controversial? Well, first of all, Paul tells the people who believe that they were the chosen ones, he tells the people who believe they were the chosen of God, that you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They didn't like to hear that. Then he basically, in a roundabout way, says, "You Gentiles have been foreordained from the foundation of the world." That's basically the message. You guys are out, the Gentiles are now in. Very controversial. What should have happened? The nation of Israel, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had a covenant with God. The Lord sent his only begotten Son into the world. They rejected him. What should have happened? Well, if the nation of Israel was obedient to God, they would have been a nation set on a hill. They would have been a chosen nation to shed light in a dark world. They would have been the picture that all the world would look to receive salvation. They would have been the shining model of what God was doing in the world today. But instead, they broke the covenant, they crucified their Messiah. And this led Jesus to say in Matthew 21, 43, and I believe he said this with a broken heart, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof." That's what you see here in this land. In all lands where you have a mixture now of Jew and Gentile, the majority of Christians are Gentiles. And if it wasn't for Israel's rejection, that might not have been the case. Of course, God knew this was going to happen all along, right? Because he's God. So the term, and you see this in verse 48, "as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The terms "appointed" or "ordained," I think the King James Version says "ordained." This is the idea of foreordained, or even the concept of predestination is appropriate. Why? Because God is outside of time. We're living in time. We think of the past, we're living in the present, and we're moving forward into the future. God is outside of all of that. The book of Isaiah, chapter 46, the Lord speaks. He says, "I am God." This is the great God that we serve. Listen to this. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." When we read the book of Acts, yeah, we're reading church history. But in a sense, even the future is history in God's sight, because he knows all things. And this leads us to point number 7. Missionaries are putting themselves in the sovereign hands of Almighty God. Do you realize how much faith is required to leave everything you have and to travel to a foreign land, not knowing what to expect? The only thing that you really can expect is opposition and hardship. Missionaries have great faith. It takes great faith to do what God requires. So certainly, they are putting themselves in the hands of a sovereign God. Look at verses 49 through 51. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And I want to focus on that just for a moment. The fact that missionaries have the right to move along. If the people are unreceptive, they have the right to get up and leave and go somewhere else. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Jesus said something like that, didn't he? If the people don't want to hear the gospel, move along. You know, sometimes you've done all you can do. We all know somebody who's a friend, family member, coworker. We've talked to them about the Lord, and at some point, it's clear they're not interested. You know, don't keep. And they'll say, what we don't like about Christians is that they try shoving things down our throat. That's what they say. Then don't do that. If they say no, then say, okay, I'll move to the next person. Maybe they'll want to hear it. I still pray for the person, but if an area or a person is unreceptive, move along. So this is point number 8. Missions is about reaching people and saving souls. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas were told to leave that area. And they left. They did what he said. So missions is about reaching people and saving souls, not falling in love with a particular nation, region, city, or culture. If the region is unreceptive, then move on. You know, and I think that happens sometimes where people might fall in love with a certain region. And they spend their lives banging their head against the wall with no results. You say, well, that's sort of like New England. You know, that's the way it is around here. Well, we live here. We were born here. We need a Christian witness here. So you need somebody. But if they're unreceptive, move along. Don't be afraid for missionaries to shake the dust off your feet if the people are unreceptive. And I know what someone might think. They say, well, then I'd feel like a failure if I did that. Listen, the Bible says that even Jesus could do no mighty works in his hometown, Matthew 13:58. Why? Because of the people and their unbelief. When Jesus preached in his hometown, you remember what happened? The people wanted to throw him off a cliff. Was Jesus a failure? What if the people in the region of Antioch in Pisidia had expelled Paul and Barnabas, but they just spent the next 5 years trying to get back in, and it had been a waste of time? That would have been the failure. You know, I've wondered about this. You add up all the people that Paul ever preached to. Percentage-wise, how many got saved? I don't know. There's no real answer to that. Maybe it was only 5 or 10%. I tend to think it might have been more, but we don't really know. Paul preached to a lot of people. If only 5, 10% of them got saved, that would still be a lot, but it seems like a low percentage, right? I remember hearing a statistic from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And Billy Graham, I think, preached to more people throughout his life and ministry than anybody else in the history of the world. The estimation is about 215 million people. And they put out a statistic, and I think only 5-7% actually got baptized and were in a church 5 years later. You say, that's a low number. Well, you think about it, 215 million people, that's like 10 to 15 million people. That's a lot of people. That's still a great work. So I think of a missionary, or maybe even a pastor, but a missionary who reaches far less people. Maybe the same percentage get saved. I don't know. Not too many people have heard of Edward Kimball. A few of you probably have because you've heard the story. Not too many people have heard of Edward Kimball. How many people did Edward Kimball lead to Christ? Maybe only a handful. But there is one man he led to Christ, a young man named Dwight Lyman Moody. And Moody reached millions. So my point is, let's let God decide who's successful and who's the failure. Okay, so this leads us to point number 9. If God has called you to do something, don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. You might need a change of geography, but don't give up. You know, the Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. For a long time, he was just Saul of Tarsus. It was many, many years before he was regarded as a leader in the church. From the time of his conversion to his first missionary journey, something like 10 to 15 years went by. Can you imagine if Paul gave up, like most pastors who give up within the first 5 years? Can you imagine if he gave up within the first 5 years? We wouldn't be reading about this great man, the Apostle Paul. So realistically, you don't think Paul got discouraged? You don't think there were nights where he laid his head on the pillow or the stone, maybe, as it were, and he thought to himself, this is a lot harder than I thought. Or these people hate me. A lot of pastors have gone to bed thinking, these people hate me. or these people want to kill me. I don't think we haven't done that, probably. Maybe. I'm sure he had his ups and downs, but he kept the faith and he didn't give up. Now turn over to chapter 14. We're almost done. In verses 1 through 7, there is a plot to kill Paul and Barnabas. Verse 6, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding regions. Starting in verse 8, even though Paul and Barnabas were mortal men, on this occasion they get mistaken for gods. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, for he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. And that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And this leads to the final point, that number 10, a servant or a missionary must remain humble. The thing that strikes me about the Apostle Paul, and many consider him to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. And I don't disagree with that. But through it all, he remained humble. What did Paul call himself? The least of the apostles. Even though he was probably the greatest. And when people tried to exalt Paul, he would have none of it. So after this, he was stoned in verses 19 and 20. He almost died, but the Lord raised him up. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and we read this in verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, or to that city, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and then back home to Antioch, strengthening the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, in saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So Paul and Barnabas traveled back to Antioch, where they started. What did they do? They gave a report. They stayed for a good long time and probably got the well-needed rest that they deserved. And all of this gives us a blueprint for biblical missions.